And I'm trying not to laugh at Andy saying, "Oh, I thought you were going to drive to Bristol to preach." I'm trying not to laugh at that. And I said, "Yeah, I'm going to drive 3 hours or whatever just to go to church Sunday and pass right by here." I think he just didn't want me to preach, just being honest.
He can't miss breakfast time.
I've been there once already. I have been there. Well, I have two choices. I can see you very, very clearly. I have 20/20 vision now. I had cataract surgery and toric lens put in. Or I can put these on and see my notes. And now you're kind of a blur, and all of us would probably prefer that I see my notes. And I got my phone out, so I'm not calling anybody. I am very particular. Well, about how long I preach, I know some people aren't, but I am, and I had it on stopwatch, and I'm just trying to figure this thing.
You're talking about Tom
Ross. Nope, I was talking about. Well, we'll just see what happens. And I can't see that one without it either. So, all right, I'm so glad to be here. Always glad to be here. Glad to come down and see my mom. You remember my mother-in-law in your prayers. I was supposed to leave yesterday, but she'll be having cancer surgery on Friday. And she does have colon cancer. She also has a spot on her liver, but they're not sure if that's cancer or not. They will hopefully do a biopsy at that time. All I know is God's in control. That I know. I know. You know, I had 10 and a half hours of cancer surgery 18 years ago, and I like Dr. Zania, but he's not the one that... I just don't like when people say, "I beat cancer," because I didn't beat cancer. And neither has anyone else. There is a God that controls all things, and I'll preach about that God this morning. Turn your Bibles, book of Genesis, chapter 1 and verse 1. I simply have a one-word title this morning. I speak to you on Elohim. Elohim, which is the first name of God mentioned in the Bible. The Bible says, "In the beginning, God," or Elohim, "created the heaven and the earth." In the last several months, I have preached many sermons on the attributes of God. But I think it's very important that we know more about God. The more we learn and understand God, we'll never fully understand God. And I believe it will aid us in our worship. If I have a better idea as to who God is, it will humble me. It will cause me to see how wonderfully I am blessed, that God even knows that I exist, and how great it is that God saved me by His grace. A better understanding of God will aid us in our worship, because we will realize the greatness of the God we serve. Now, I used to love to read biographies for book reports. I don't know if anybody does any reading in school anymore or not. I don't know if there's such a thing as book reports anymore, but in one of my grades, I had to give a book report every week. And I loved reading biographies and learning about presidents and inventors and things of that nature. I love reading this book because this book tells me about my God. And every born-again child of God should have a desire to learn about God. Anything I can learn about God is important. Amen. And I know I'll never fully understand Him while upon this earth. And I'm not positive that even in eternity I will fully understand all of the mysteries of God. But we need to learn to study about God. Today we consider the first name used for God in the Bible. That is the name Elohim. The name is translated God in Genesis 1:1, and in the Old Testament, over 2,500 times Elohim is used. And no, I did not count them, but I did read somebody who I hope did. If I remember correctly, it's 2,670 times in the Old Testament that God is referred to as Elohim. The name Elohim comes from the Hebrew root word El, which means first or supreme. It identifies God as the one and only true God. Elohim refers to God's sovereign power. And when you find Elohim in the Word of God, it is oftentimes a reference to the fact that God is omnipotent and that God is all powerful. It means God is the strong
and the Mighty One. He is the one supreme deity. And what else can God be? If God is not omnipotent, if God does not do and control all things, then He is no God at all. Now, there are four things I want to notice this morning about how Elohim connects us with God. It connects us with the permanence of God. It connects us with God's power. And thirdly, God's personality. And lastly, it connects us with God's plan. First of all, when we see Elohim in the beginning, when we read in the beginning, there are lessons that through study we can learn. It is connected to God's permanence. Genesis 1:1 opens up with a very powerful statement in that it declares the existence of God. It tells us right off the start, as we walk in the front door of God's Word, that God does exist. It is powerful because it teaches us that God existed before anything else did. Before there were mountains and trees and creeks and rivers and sky and sun and moon, there was God. There has never been a time that there was not God. Now the atheists tell us that God is the invention of human reasoning. I went to college about 4.5 months. I know a lot of you needed more years than that or more time than that, but that was all I needed. I took a psychology class. And in that psychology class, the professor told us that man invented God. He informed us that man is the invented God that he might have someone to talk to. I had to rebuke him on that because I've been taught all my life that God created man. They say that man, and I remember all this, and that was 40 years ago. Well, maybe not that long. Yeah, I guess it was that long. I remember this day, this man standing up to this class and explaining to us where God came from. All they had to do was to read Genesis 1:1. And you know that God was always here. Man, he says, has a need to believe in something outside of and larger than himself. He said that it teaches that man invented God so that he would have a purpose for being in this world. He said man invented God that he would believe that his life matters. Invented God that he might believe in an afterlife, that there is a better world to come. According to the atheist, man invented God to fill all of the holes in his existence. In other words, he invented God that he might answer the question, why am I here? And that he might answer the question, what is my purpose in life? Where did the universe come from? What happens to my loved ones when they die? And what will happen when I die? According to the atheist, man created God that he might have someone to worship. My God says he's a fool. Bible says in Psalms 14:1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now they might say, well, you shouldn't call anyone a fool. I might not should call a brother a fool. But the Bible says if you don't believe in God, that you are a fool. It goes on to say they're corrupt. So it's not just something they believe, it is corruption. When people talk about there not being a God, they've done abominable works. There is none that doeth God, that doeth good. If the atheist is right, and there is no God, my life is without meaning. If they are right and there is no God, there is no life after death. And I had no hopes of seeing my loved ones who have gone on before. I oftentimes think about the reunion that I'll have with my father. If the atheist is right, there'll be none. My dad is still in the grave there in Tulsa, Oklahoma. If there is no God, there's no morality. There is no right or wrong, and each individual can determine what they can and cannot do, which is about the way it is now anyway. There is no God. Our system of laws, which has its foundation in the Word of God, is null and void. There is no God. There is no heaven and no hell. If there is no God, your life has no meaning. You're just taking up space and wasting air. That's all you're doing if there is no God. There is no God. You are the product of random chance. You are born, you live, you die, and then there is nothing more. The Bible opens up with a profound statement declaring the permanence of God when it uses that name Elohim. Do you find it interesting that nowhere in the Bible is there an attempt to prove there's a God? Nowhere in all of Scripture does it say, let me show you from here how that there is a God. Nowhere. The Bible simply states that God exists.
That's right.
And God existed before anything else did. He has always been here. And the existence of God is the foundation of all faith. Everything else that we believe must begin with the realization there is a God. And now we have to learn exactly what kind of God that is. The Bible said, but without faith, it's impossible to please Him. So if I don't believe in God, I cannot please God. He existed before there was anything else. He existed before there was time. Before there were angels and demons and Satan. God has always been here. God works within time to accomplish His eternal purpose, and I'll talk about that later. Isaiah 46, 9 through 11 says, remember the former things of old, for I am God. I am Elohim. I am the one that created all of this, and there is none else. Now, a lot of people are supposedly celebrating the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, but they're not. And you want to make people mad, you fight them on that. I tell you, you can write anything else. I happened to put last year just a little something there against Christmas, and within an hour there were 139 replies. And only about one of them were good. They hate it when you mess with that holiday. But I'm telling you, there's none else. There's no one to worship but Jehovah. I am God. There's none like me, declaring the end from the beginning. When God stepped out in Genesis 1, that was the beginning of what we know as life. Certainly God has always been, but He's already declared the end because He's permanent. That name Elohim declares to us. He said, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, I don't know why Armenians can't read. I don't know if they can't read or if they refuse to understand. Saying, my counsel shall stand. And there are no stipulations attached there. It does not say shall stand if man will let me. It does not say shall stand if the circumstances of life do not interfere with me. My counsel shall stand. And I will do all my pleasure. Whatever it pleases Elohim to do, He's going to do it.
Amen.
And that includes the saving of sinners. Yeah, I've spoken it. I might speak some things sometimes. They might not come to pass. I remember Daddy telling about when he was first saved in the Holy Church. And he got up one night and decided to testify or to prophesy. The woman's sick in the church. And Daddy got up, prophesied. He was in some spirit. Not sure which it was. I prophesied that Sister So-and-so is going to get better. Sitting there praying so hard for a woman in my life. Said she got better and I quit prophesying. Now I'm telling you, I can prophesy all I want to. But it might not come to pass. We all make plans. As to where we're going to go and what we're going to do. But it don't always come to pass. But God said, I'll bring it to pass. I have purpose in it. I will also do it. When time ends and eternity consumes all of creation, God will still exist because He is the Elohim. Secondly, it is connected with God's power. Verse 1 says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The word create translates from the Hebrew word bara. And it means to shape, to fashion, or to create. When this word appears in the Bible, it is always, without exception, used of divine activity. No man has ever created anything.
Amen.
They have made things. Bara speaks of creating something out of nothing. Try that sometime. Try that sometime. I remember one time giving an illustration. I said, I'm going to make you a cake. And I said, here's the flour and here's the eggs. And I didn't make a cake because I can't make something out of nothing, but God can. And Elohim declares that. He declares the power of God in doing these things. You begin in Genesis 1:1, down through verses 24 and 25. It talks about God speaking everything into existence. You imagine saying, let there be light, and there be light. I tell you, one time I was trying to be a smart aleck, and the light bulb had been out, and I put a light bulb in, and my wife didn't know about it, so I said, let there be light, and I plugged on, and evidently that light bulb was bad too. I failed, but God has never said, let there be anything that there wasn't. Every time God said, let there be, it was. Then you get down to verses 26 to 28. God crowned His creation by making mankind in His own image. I'm not going to reprimand Andy right now, but Genesis 2:7 says that God took dirt that God had made from nothing and fashioned a man and breathed in his to his nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living soul. Not a living body, soul, and spirit, but a living soul. I see it, creation, where man became a living soul and had a body. And I hear Jesus said, fear not him who is able to destroy the body, but both, that's two, body and soul in hell. Now, if this was something important, I'd never say anything like that. But it's not important. The name Elohim identifies God as the strong and the mighty one. My dad used to always say, I am the mighty man. And then he put the big splash on us. I had a lot of big splashes. And at that young age I was, he was the mighty man because he had a good big splash. Probably watched too much of the wrestling on TV. But Elohim declares the power of God. And how dare this world deny the power of God? People act like God don't care. They act like that it doesn't matter to God, that people will stand in pulpits today and cite the power of God. A woman asked me last night, who Mama's roommate, said, well, what are you preaching on tomorrow? I said, probably Elohim. Oh, you're not preaching what most Baptists preach on the birth of Christ. I said, well, maybe most so-called Baptists. I said, no, I'm not. But I do believe in the virgin birth of Christ. That's another example of God's power.
Right.
Whatever God determines, Numbers 23, verse 19, God is not a man that He should lie, neither the son of man that He should repent. He has said it. Shall He not do it? I think He will. If God said it, God's going to do it. He has spoken. Shall He not make it good? Ephesians 1:11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. I'm rich. I may not be rich here, but I'm rich. Because as my dad always saying, I'm a child of the King. And He has great things in store for me. a great inheritance, and I'm going to attain it, not because of who I am, but because I was predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. That's somebody tell one time we're talking about predestination. Me and somebody said, "You guys aren't talking about that predestination stuff, are you?" I said, "That ain't stuff. That's Bible. That declares who our God is. God's power is seen in His creation. We already talked about that. God willed it and it happened. I don't have such power. Don't have such power. I can stand here and say, I want to be tall, and I can say it till the cows come home, and I'm not going to be any taller. I can say that I don't like the number of hairs on my head. Now, Andy might say it first, because I do have more than him. And I'm not going to grow one extra hair than God gave me. Because I'm not God. I'm not Elohim. I don't have that power. And neither do you. Neither does anyone else. It is only at the hands of our God. You know, when God created, He didn't even have to put His hand to work. The Bible said, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. God can do anything He desires by just breathing, by just thinking. For He spake and it was done, He commanded and it stood fast. Elohim's power can be seen in several other areas of. First of all, Elohim is connected to the lives of human beings. I am thankful that I have Elohim who is in control of my life. You consider the conversion experiences of Nebuchadnezzar. And as I was studying this, I said, I got to preach on Nebuchadnezzar soon. Got to preach on Nebuchadnezzar the atheist and Nebuchadnezzar the animal. And Nebuchadnezzar, the adorer. God sure changed him, didn't He? Amen. He was warned. The old Belteshazzar, Daniel, warned him, this is what your dream means. And not long after that, he walked, wow, look what I got. Look what I built. Look what's mine. God said, go eat with the animals. For 7 years, he ate with the animals. When you read Daniel 4 this afternoon, you want some good Bible reading, you meditate on the greatness of God there. After 7 years, his wisdom returned to him. And what did he do? He adored and praised and exalted God. That's God's power over humanity. That's God's power over salvation. I think of the Apostle Paul or Saul. He hated God. He hated God's people. He hated everything about God. And he said, I'm going to take a trip. I'm going to take a trip. And I'm going to go down there, and anybody I find who says they're a Christian, I'm going to bind them. He had already been responsible somewhat for the death of Stephen. And he himself said that he was a murderer. He drew lines of demarcation. He put them in prison because he hated God. He's on his way. God said, wait a minute, that's enough. That's enough. And as God told Ananias, he's a chosen vessel. I predestinated him unto everlasting salvation. God sent a lion and knocked him down. And all of a sudden, old Saul of Tarsus changed, didn't he? That's the Elohim. That's the power of our God. All human actions, whether present or future, they are subject to the will and the power of God. I can never remember that fat guy's name. I shouldn't call him by fat. Over there in North Korea, Ho Cho Minh, whatever his name is. Somebody can tell me. Every time I use his name after church, somebody tells me. I just can't remember. He is conniving. And he is planning and he is threatening, but I'm not afraid of him because I have an Elohim. Amen. Who controls everything he does. I know this much, the heart of the king is in the hand of God, and he turneth it just like a river wherever he desires. Amen. God controls
Isn't it amazing how all of a sudden, what was it, 114 to something, they vote that the United States of America cannot recognize Jerusalem as Israel's capital? Who do they think they are? Mama. We're a sovereign nation. We can do what we want to. I got to where I hate politics. I hate Facebook most of the time because that's all that's on there usually is politics. Oh my goodness. Democrats hate the Republicans. Republicans hate the Democrats. But I rejoice because no matter who's in that office or who's on Congress, God is in control. He is Elohim. He has power in the lives of humans. Secondly, He has power in the lives of the inhabitants of heaven. God controls the angels and all of their activities. Daniel 4:35. All the inhabitants of the earth, you know what we are? Nothing. Are reputed as nothing. This was the words of Nebuchadnezzar after God had shown him what he was. After God had restored him. After God had saved him. After God had taught him a lesson. Listen, learn lessons before God has to teach them to you. Amen. You know, as children, we learn that the hard way. My daddy said, if you won't listen, you have to feel. And he wasn't talking about a hug. I'll tell you, just obey God. Don't make him teach you a lesson. You don't want to be out eating with the animals for 7 years. At least I don't. I like meat, so I'm not one of them. He doeth according to His will in the armies of heaven. Up there in heaven, my God is reigning. Elohim is in control. You know, I don't claim to understand everything about angels. But I know I have angels watching over me that God sends to supervise. And I don't understand all of it. I really don't. I wish I did. My mother-in-law was going to undergo surgery. Said, you believe there are guardian angels? I said, I don't know, but I know they're ministering angels. Amen. I know that when you go into surgery, you won't go alone. God will go with you. The angels, they exist for no other purpose but to do the will of God. Bible says in Hebrews 1:14, are they not all ministering spirits? Sent forth, who sent them? God in heaven, Elohim sent them. Sent forth to minister for them that shall be the heirs. That's so wonderful. I tell you, this Bible has good things for the child of God. Heirs of His people. And then Elohim is in control in the life of Satan. Now, I may not ever catch old Satan, put him in a box or hit him with rocks, however that song goes. I don't remember that. But I have an Elohim that can destroy and defeat him. Right now he's going to defeat him, but there's come a day when he's going to destroy him. The devil has no power except God gives him. Certainly we see that in the life of Job, and we see it in the life of Simon Peter. Devil has desire to just sift you like wheat, Peter. Can you imagine what would happen to Peter if Jesus had to pray for him? Who knows how far he would have gone. And then Elohim's power is seen in the continuance of His creation. Every storm, every tsunami, every hurricane, every flood that comes, I have a God in control of it. Amen. Controls all of continuing. Colossians 1:16 and 17. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or power. All things were created by Him. Get this next verse. And for Him. Yeah. It's not about us. It's not about me or you. It's about God. And oh, may we as God's people realize it ain't about me. My life is to be all about God. I like if somebody was talking about something. He said, well, that's just the laws of nature. I said, I beg your pardon. Those are the laws of God. All laws of nature are declared by God. The name Elohim identifies God as a God who possesses sovereign power.
Bible says, Luke 42, or Job 42, 2, I know that thou canst do everything. You believe that? Then why don't we do a better job witnessing the lost people? Why don't we pray hard if we believe God can do everything? And that no thought can be withholden from thee. Luke 1:37, for with God all things shall be possible. Jeremiah 32:17, O Lord God. And when I read, oh Lord God, to me it is like Jeremiah is enthralled with, oh my goodness, I'm thinking about God, what a great God He is. Ah, Lord Elohim, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. Amen. Genesis 18:14, is anything, and it is a rhetorical question, too hard for God? I am comforted to know Elohim is my God. I can rest in His sovereignty, and I can trust His will to be right in all the circumstances of life. I might be wrong, but God will always be right. Amen. I know He has the power to save me. He has the power to keep me. He has the power to one day take me to heaven, whether I die or whether I fly. He has the power to take me there. I know that. He is Elohim. He is the sovereign God. I know His power will never fail, has never failed, and will always be accomplished. And such knowledge gives me hope and peace and comfort. I know Elohim can save my loved ones who are lost and without Jesus Christ. I know that He can take that old backslider and bring him back into the Lord's church. He can restore the fallen he has. I know that He can bring peace to troubled hearts, and He can heal the sick and give comfort in all the situations of life. Thirdly, Elohim is connected with God's personality. In the first verse of the Bible, we are given a glimpse into the majesty and personality of Elohim. As we enter the front door of the Bible, the first truth we learn is that there is a God. But in the name Elohim, we are presented with a truth which receives fuller treatment as the Bible progresses. I'm talking about the Trinity. The name Elohim is a plural noun in the Hebrew. Now in English, we have singular nouns referring to the quantity of one. And we have plural nouns which refer to more than one. In other words, someone might have a dog. You know, I'm from the South. I was preaching one time and I said, dog. And my granddaughter was little then. She turned over to Grandma and said, what is a dog? He means dog, whatever that is. He means dog, you know, one of my animals. I wasn't rid of my southern lingo yet, and may I never get rid of all of it. We have a dog and we have dogs, singular and plural. Well, in the Hebrew it's different. The Hebrew language has singular, which refers to a quantity of one. They have dual, which refers to a quantity of two. And then they have plural, which refers to a quantity of three or more. And Elohim is that plural. It is that plural Hebrew noun referring to God as three, not more, but as three. In this plural name, we have the first hint of the doctrine of the Trinity. Well, why don't the Bible just say it? Because God says, study to show thyself approved unto God. Right. Study it. The God we serve is one God. We are a monotheistic people. We don't believe in many gods. We believe in one God, but we believe it is composed of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost. I don't care which one you use. Amen. All three are one God, but different parts of the Trinity. Throughout the Bible, this is flat. And I'll tell you, if you don't believe the Trinity, you're going to hell. Plain and simple. Matthew 3 and verse 13 through 17. Jesus comes to John the Baptist to be baptized. In this story, we see God, Jesus, in the river being baptized. We see God, the Holy Spirit, in the form of a dove, ascending on Jesus. And we hear God the Father speaking out of heaven, saying, "This is my beloved, in whom I am well pleased." That's the Trinity. The Trinity is also said, I believe, in 1 John 5:7. The Bible says, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, and the Word, which is Christ, and the Holy Ghost." And these three are what? They are one. Matthew 28, the formula for baptism, "Go ye therefore and teach or disciple all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost." That's the Trinity. I don't have any trouble believing it. I do have some trouble describing it. So does everybody else. The concept of a Trinitarian God can be hard for us humans to understand. I've read and heard of people trying to illustrate it in many ways. Some have the idea, use the idea of water. Water can be liquid, steam, and ice. But it can be all three at the same time. Some use the illustration of an egg. They say there is a shell, there's the white, and the yolk, yet they're all part of the same egg. I said I can't explain it. You should have believed me. Because God is above our understanding. I can understand the Trinity. But I know there's only one God, and that He exists and always has existed in a Trinity as one person. The doctrine of the Trinity is crucial on many different levels, because it is at the heart of the doctrine of God. In the beginning, Elohim, God, Trinity. There it is. Now we must believe that. I was reading A.W. Tozer, and he said, "Remember, the single most important thing about you is what you believe about God." That's the truth. I don't agree with a lot of things people say. And I, you know, somebody, one of our kind of people, put on Facebook the other day that the only important thing in the world is that you believe in Christ. That's not the only important thing in this world. It is the most important thing in this world. But I want to tell you, there are other important things in this world. Everything this Bible teaches. I had a preacher at my Bible conference last year. Probably won't be invited back this year. We were talking about, I forget, Christmas or something. I don't get bothered by that stuff. What do you get bothered by? Who gives me the right to pick and choose what part of this book can bother me and what part can't? It brought to remembrance a sermon my dad preached at a Bible conference one time. And I have the outline, but I'm looking for it on tape, on the necessity of non-essentials. Don Fortner. I don't know how many of you know Don Fortner, but he was a Reformed Baptist, Deformed Baptist, I don't know what. He's not a Baptist. But he was going to move to Winston-Salem and start a church that doesn't get involved in controversy. Well, good luck with that. I read the other day of a church in North Carolina, and they had published they are not going to use Bibles. They're not going to mention God. We're not going to talk about sin. We're just going to talk. Well, why call it a church? Why not call it the YMCA or something like that? Baptist Church in Ohio. You understand, I'm using that word Baptist very loosely. Man came to the pastor and said, "I want you to baptize my baby." Pastor said, "We don't baptize babies. But I'll pray about it." He prayed about it. And he agreed to baptize that man's baby, and the church went along with him. Now, if Andy wants to baptize babies, please get rid of him. A Baptist! Going to baptize a baby! My goodness. What do you believe about God? While God is described in the plural, the name Elohim is always, always attached to singular adjectives and verbs. It's a triune God working together, doing the events of God. Oh, how blessed and precious is the truth of the Trinity. Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. That's all He is. Now the word Elohim is plural in order to set before us also the majesty and glory of God in the Hebrew. The plural, and listen, I don't get the idea that I'm a Hebrew scholar, because I'm not. I look at that, I don't have a clue what it means, but like I say, I do know how to read about people who do. That's in the Hebrew, it does not always refer just to number. But in the Hebrew, the plural is a way to describe honor and intensity. And sometimes it is used as the plural of majesty. And that's what God is. He is majesty. Fourth and lastly, it is connected with God's plan. Bible says, in the beginning, God created heaven and earth. When God created the universe, He didn't say, oh, I think I'll create a world today. Maybe tomorrow. And listen, I think this is all there is. I don't think there's any other worlds out there. I think this is it. Who was it the other day said that they're going to do all in their power so that we get back in space? I don't care if we go to space or not. I personally think, this is my personal opinion, and listen, I am very scientifically stupid. So just overlook me. Two classes I always hated in school, even them 4 months of college I had. Then they put me in statistics. I enrolled in statistics. Oh yeah, I can do this. I dropped out after 3 days of that class and put me in Algebra 1. And that's kind of hard. I hate math and I hated science. I used to go to science biology lab and I'd sneak out as soon as the teacher turned her head. I'm not good at them, but I do know this. Seeing this, an awful lot of waste of money to send all these people to the moon and back. And let's feed some veterans. Let's take care of some homeless. I want to tell you this, I'm not getting political. I'm a fan of taking care of Americans before I take care of everybody else. Amen. Take care of our people. God had a plan. God does nothing without a reason. He made the universe to fulfill an eternal plan. The culmination of God's creative work was the creation of man. Let us make man in our image. Isaiah 43:7 says, Everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. In the beginning, God created heaven and earth, that by the creation of God, he receives glory. That's the purpose. Elohim is attached to God's plan. The universe, everyone, and everything in it exists for God's glory. I don't understand all of it. But nature gives glory to God. They groan for their redemption. Animals give glory to God. There's nothing that doesn't give glory to God. But the main thing is that humanity, God's creatures, give glory to God. This universe exists just that God might be glorified. That's why we're here on this earth. That we might give glory to God. I tell you, we get so wrapped up in things. There's a world right now wrapped up in that pagan holiday. It's not that. They're wrapped up in football. I have boycotted NFL football. I won't watch people who won't kneel or won't stand for our national anthem. I won't watch them. I won't. I just, you do what you want to do. I don't have a right to tell you what to do. I'll just tell you what I do. Respect our country. Or go somewhere else. Bother me a bit. I'm still waiting for all them people who were going to leave when Trump got elected. I'm still waiting to get a bustle up and go. I don't understand why they're all still here. They must be liars. The Bible says all men are liars. I guess that's true. But whether they mean to or not, they still will give glory to God. Miley Cyrus and Rosie, is it O'Donnell or McDonald, whichever her name is. O'Donnell. Go. And in your rebellion, you're still going to give glory to my God. You know, I hope God saves them. May God say, oh, what a wonderful day it would be if one of those rebels would come out and say, man, God saved my soul and I'm not what I used to be. But we need to worry about us. What am I doing to glorify God? According to He has chosen us in Him from before the foundation of the world. What is God's purpose in my life? That I be holy and without blame before Him in love. Now let's not put all of that on God. Let's understand there's such a thing as human responsibility. I remember a man telling me one time, he was one of the men that came out of this church's ministry in prison. I live as good as I can live, according to the grace God gives me. As he said that in front of Daddy while we were working, wrong person to say it to. And he said, if God gives me more grace, I'll live a better life. Why don't we use the grace God's already given us and live a better life? The entrance of sin into this world did not change God's love nor God's plan. As soon as man fell, God began revealing the plan of redemption. So an animal, blood, clothed them of their nakedness. You talk typology, sure. But after that, in Genesis 3:15, we had the euangelion. We had that first gospel. That first gospel. And I'll just hurry through this. You guys will think I'm Andy. For the law and the sacrifices, God revealed what He would one day do through Jesus Christ. I tell you, that old Passover and those sacrifices ought to humble our hearts. God sent His Son into the world, came to the world through a virgin's womb, came and stepped out of eternity into time, was born without sin, lived without sin, and then took my sins on that cross and suffered the equivalent of my hell. God's purpose will be fulfilled. Elohim, the very precious name of God that teaches us much. Let the name Elohim remind you of some precious and powerful truths. When you cry out in prayer, remember you are talking to Elohim, the one who has all power in heaven and earth. When you go before God with your needs, remember that He is Elohim. He is sovereign. He can do anything. He can handle your problems. If you desire salvation, come to Elohim. He has the power to save you. You have no power to save yourself. When you wonder why you're here, don't invent a new God. Just come to Elohim. May God teach and instruct us in the greatness of our God. God bless you. Well, you're more like me today, but that's okay.
I hope not.
Limit not the Holy One of Israel the way I see it. If the Lord leads you to preach however long. As long as the Lord's leading, right? And but that's, you know, we don't have invitations here generally. We usually have a time in which we ask people that if you want to ask about the Lord and about the message and about Christ and you're concerned about your soul, to come talk to us about it. You know, you don't find invitations in the Bible at the end of a church service. It's just not there. Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. It doesn't say come to an old-fashioned altar. You don't find that. You come to Jesus, and He can save your soul. So again, I extend an invitation to talk with us if you're concerned about your soul, or if you're concerned about scriptural baptism, or if you're
concerned about joining the church, we certainly would love to talk to you about that if you're so inclined to do so. We want to go ahead and close now with a word of prayer and ask the blessing upon the food as well. Our Father God, we thank you for this word that we have heard this morning. And Father, we think about your name, that name that we are not to take in vain. And Lord, how that you know every one of your sheep by name. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you took such notice of us, even though we are nothing but dirty sinners with righteousnesses, that righteousness is like of filthy rags. And we pray, Father, that you would move on the hearts of those who are without Christ this morning, that they may come to see themselves as such, and Lord, fall at the foot of Christ and beg for forgiveness and plead for mercy based on the work that Christ did there at the cross when he suffered and bled and died for sinners. We ask, Father, that you would make that a reality to those who are lost here this morning, and we pray that you would also move on the hearts of those who are not a member of a sound church, Lord, that you would move upon their hearts. We know we're nothing, and anything we have or anything we know is only by your grace. And so we pray, Father, you would give that grace. We ask now that you would bless this food that many have prepared, and we thank you for their labors as your blessings upon him. Upon them, we pray that you would receive our thanksgiving, for we know that it all comes from you, every good and perfect gift. And we ask now that you would hear us, forgive us our sins, for we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus, for his sake. Amen.